Psalm 69 this evening. This is a lengthy psalm, and of course we won't be able to cover the whole psalm tonight. I believe in these first several verses we'll see again the clear gospel of our Savior. Just kind of take it a verse at a time and get as far as we can get tonight. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. If we could get some realization in our minds and hearts of what's being described here. This is panic, isn't it? Have you ever been in over your head, literally, and not been in control? Maybe you're a good swimmer, and that didn't bother you that much. Spiritually speaking, we can't swim. But I'm a decent swimmer, and I've been in situations before where I thought I was in trouble. And somebody was there. I was out fishing, wade fishing, and my buddy David was there, and he took hold of me. The current had me. And I think maybe he saved my life that day, but you get the picture, though. It's trouble. It's panic. This is time. It's resignation to the fact that there's no fixing this on our own. That's what this is. The waters are coming into my soul now, Lord. It's you or nothing. It's you or I'm a goner. That's when a sinner cries to God. That's when he does, right there. And we'll put that off now. We may be sometime coming to this place. The waters are into my soul now. But there's... You remember what our Lord said to Saul? He said, is it hard for you to kick against the goad? We'll kick against it, won't we? We'll look for every possible way to find some comfort, some refuge, some hope in anything but Christ. A ship hits an iceberg in the middle of the ocean now. You picture this. I'm talking about the waters coming in into my soul. A ship hits an iceberg in the middle of the ocean, and immediately there's concern. Everybody felt it. What was that? All right, we need to fix this. We're going to have to fix it. We got a problem here. But the ship's architect says there's no fixing this. We're not going to be able to fix it. And then the level of concern raises a little bit. Well, what are we going to do then? The next thought is, how much time do we have? This is a big ship. It's going to take a long time for it to sink. Surely help will come before we'll sink. Nobody's ever heard, there's no way this ship's going to sink. If it does, there'll be plenty of time. Some calculations are made, and it's determined that you don't have as much time as you thought you did. The next thought is, how close is the nearest ship? Let's find somebody. Let's send the call out now and find who the closest ship is that we can contact to come help us. And it gets a little bit more dire. And then it starts to sink in, no pun intended, that it's going to take a whole lot longer for the nearest ship to get there than it is for the ship to sink. We're in trouble. The level of concern is raised even more then, but they're still not panic yet. They're still not panic yet. We have lifeboats. You see, that's how we are spiritually now. We've got all these options. We've got all these things to fall back on. We'll just have to have those lifeboats ready, and we'll wait next to the lifeboats until help does come. Maybe there's been a miscalculation. Maybe that we do have time, but we'll be ready to get in the lifeboat. Wait a minute, there's not enough lifeboats for everybody. And by this time, the ship has begun to list. And even people that don't know all about this are starting to realize something's wrong here. But there are still many who don't even know the extent of the problem. But you do. You know. And you're getting more and more concerned about it. You know it's bad, but you still haven't panicked yet. Somebody surely was wrong. There's been a miscalculation. The time for the ship to sink, there was a miscalculation. The time for help to arrive, the ratio of people to lifeboats, somebody made a mistake. But there will come a time, there will come the time when you will realize, I'm going into water. And people can't live in this water. To go in the water is death. It's a matter of the relationship between you and the water. You see, that's why our Lord says, come now, we need to talk about you and the water. We need to talk about your problem. Come now, and we need to talk about it. It's a matter of the relationship, the juxtaposition of you and the water. That's what David is talking about here. The water's come in now. It's come into my very soul. And when the waters begin to rise to the point that you know that they will overflow you, and there is no time, there is no other ship, there is no lifeboat for you, that's when you will cry to God. You will cry to Him. Well, Chris, you mean that's when God's people will cry to Him? No, I mean everybody. Everybody's going to cry. For some, it's going to be too late. There is such a thing as too late. That's undeniable from the Word of God now. Many will not know until it's too late that the waters have overwhelmed them. And God said, when your fear cometh to those who refused His counsel, when the waters come into your soul and your fear comes and you realize you're overwhelmed, your desolation cometh and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then you're going to call upon me. I'm not going to answer you. You're going to seek me early then. You got a lot on your plate now, but then you won't. It won't. There won't be anything else. They'll seek me early, but they will not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now that's true of all of us by nature. That's our problem. And everyone sooner or later is going to cry to God. Even those who yet trust in themselves, what are they going to do? They're going to say, Lord, Lord, what do you mean we can't come in? Lord, Lord, look, we... But by God's grace, His elect, because of His sovereign mercy, they will see their condition before it's too late. That's what's happened to David here. He sees right now, the waters are all the way into my soul now. It's God or death. They'll see their condition before it's too late. They'll cry to God for mercy now. Come now. And that's what we see in the verse 3 there. I'm weary of my crying. I'm crying and I'm just going to keep crying. He'd been crying a while, hadn't he? I'm weary of crying. My cry is getting weaker and weaker. God can still hear it. He heard it before you ever cried it. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. We were waiting on other help before. We were looking at our options before, but now we're waiting on God to do something. Because if He don't do something, it ain't going to get done. You see where He is? This is important now. Look at He said, while I wait for my God. It used to be, how could God let something like this happen to me? Now it's, He's my God. I'm waiting on Him. And I'm weary of crying. I've been crying. I'll cry until He saves me. They couldn't shut Bartimaeus up. How come? He didn't have any other hope. He was in a panic. His only hope was passing by. And he couldn't let it happen. He couldn't let him go. We need to acknowledge also now that these are the words of our Savior. We recognize some of the language as concerning the cross and the Lord's suffering there. Look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You remember where it said in our studies that they did that, and they did it to fulfill that scripture right there. This is the Lord speaking all the way through this, and we'll see that in other language here. And so this is interesting. Now this is the gospel. This is substitution right here. Because you see, I know why the waters are coming into my soul. I was born in trouble. I was born in trouble. And by God's grace, I know why they came in into my Savior's soul. It's because He took my place as the sinner. Though He knew no sin. Though there was no sin in Him, my sin was on Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. And so the language here of my Savior is the same as mine. I can say this is me, and I can say it's Him, because we were in the same place. And I saw that somewhere. I never had seen it before. We'll look at it in a minute. Same place. That's where I am by nature, and that's where my Savior is. Verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. See, these waters that we're talking about, they're not just an inanimate natural threat like physical water is. They're active, purposeful enemies. He's still talking about the water. It's our enemies. Spiritually speaking, we know what these are. My own wicked heart, that's the main one. Notice the last part, my sins are not hid from Thee. That's all of our other enemies are what they are because of our sin. Satan wouldn't have anything in me except for my sin. The law of God is my natural enemy because I'm wretched and sinful. Though the law is good, it was death to me by nature, but only because of my sin. You see, sin is the real problem. That's the water now. That's my sins. And there's one word in this passage here, verses 4 and 5, that lets us know that this is our Savior speaking and not me, not you. You know what that word is? Wrongfully. My enemies hate me and attack me and threaten me wrongfully. That's got to be Him. This has to be the Lord Jesus, because all of our enemies are pursuing, they're pursuing me also. It's His language, but His enemies are my enemies. But they're pursuing me rightfully. My trouble is what it is rightfully. And here's what I was talking about a while ago. I saw this, like I say, somewhere. I never had seen this before. This is what that thief on the cross said that the Lord revealed Himself to. He said, we're in the same condemnation. Have you ever noticed that before? I know you've noticed the words that I have too. And you probably did. But listen to this. Luke 23:39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Christ, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. Mocking. That wasn't a sincere cry. That was mockery. But the other, who we know from other scripture had been railing on the Lord before, answered that thief and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? There's more to that than just we're both hanging on a cross. There's spiritual teaching here now. And we indeed justly. We in this mess because we deserve it, but not Him. That's that word wrongfully in our text. He's in the same condemnation that we are by nature, but wrongfully in a sense. Now God can only do what's right. We understand that. But wrongfully in this sense, He don't deserve it. I do deserve it. I'm in this condemnation rightfully. That thief said to the other, "You're under the wrath of God." And so is he. So is the Savior. But you deserve it. And he don't. You see how that applies to our text. And like I said, I've read that so many times. I've never seen him say in the same condemnation, "My Savior was in the same condemnation that I am under by nature." Now, I'm never condemned by God, but we are, Paul said, a child of wrath by nature, even as others, in the same sense that we're talking about. We deserve his wrath. We deserve it. We earned it. We're guilty. Oh. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He suffered wrongfully for those that it would have been right if they had suffered for their sins. And he did it that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In our text there, he said, "I restored that which I took not away." That's spiritual language, isn't it? He didn't rob God of anything, but he paid him back for me. I was the robber. Well, as I said, verse 5 identifies the ultimate enemy, my sins. My sins. All of my other enemies are what they are to me because of my sins. And yes, this is the language of the Savior too. We can't pick and choose now. This is clearly prophetic language coming from the person of our Savior. And he said this because he bore our sins. It's not real complicated. We make things way more complicated than the Scriptures do. The Scriptures are pretty plain about this now. It's clear why he called them my sins, because he took my sins upon himself. He took the guilt for them. He owned them for himself. Now think about this. This is not a great illustration in a lot of ways, but for this particular point, I think it's a real good one. Now you listen. Vicki and I will very soon, most likely, be co-signing on a loan for a car for one of our children. And she is incurring that debt. It's her name is going to be on it. Okay? But the moment that she defaults upon it, if that's the case, whose debt is it? It's not like it was mine. It is mine. It's mine. And as I said, the illustration of a co-signer is not a perfect one in the matter of our sin and our Savior. But it's a pretty good one concerning this aspect of it. The problem in that scenario is that our child is unable to pay, if that be the case. But the debt is mine. That's why he said my sin. I'm the problem, but he's responsible. He's my surety. And he agreed, not in the unlikely case that I might default, but knowing that I would. Knowing that I would. He said, "I'll repay it. Put it on my account." What the Lord refers to as his sin is my sin, just like my righteousness before God is his righteousness. We see that in the Scripture, don't we? He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My righteousness before God is his righteousness. My righteousness is not like Christ's, it is Christ's. Are we clear on that? It's not like his. It is his righteousness is my righteousness. There's just one righteousness, and it's his, but I call it mine. Because he gave himself for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I never did one single thing to deserve God's blessing. And my Savior never did one single thing to deserve God's wrath. And yet he bore it for me that I might be forever blessed. Is that clear? I believe the Scriptures are clear about that. whether we are or not. Verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because. This is so rich with gospel. Because for thy sake I have borne it. I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Do you see that? This is a key verse now, and it's important here to understand something about the original grammar here. The words ashamed and confounded there, they're not adjectives. They're not just describing what we will be in the case that our Lord doesn't answer this prayer with a yes. They're not just describing what we will be. These are verbs. They're verbs. And that's, we have to read it this way, knowing that. It says, let not them be put to shame. Let not them be reproached. You see that? That's an action. Let it not fall upon them. Let them not be condemned. Let them not be ashamed. Let them not be reproached. Why not? Because I have borne it. Don't reproach them. Don't condemn them. I've borne their condemnation. I've borne their reproach. I've borne all of their shame. And that's, I tell you this, we might pass over that lightly tonight, but somebody's going to be singing about that forever and never get tired of it. I want to be one of those, don't you? I wish that my sin was not such that right now I could pass over that so lightly. We're going to be singing about that from now on, y'all, that Christ bore our reproach. Don't reproach them, he said. I've borne it. Not I'm going to, not I'm doing my best, not I'm trying, not I'm going to make it available. Don't put it on them. It's already on me. Do you see that? I want you to notice one last thing in this psalm that we, like I said, we could never cover this tonight, and we may pick up where we leave off, and we may just let this stand as the message of this psalm. But here, I want to notice this one last thing tonight. The Lord blesses these who wait upon God. Look at it. In verse 6, he said, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. For my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Don't let them be ashamed. He pronounces his blessing upon those. How does he describe them? Them that wait on thee. That's the first way he describes them. And they're also described as those whose shame he has borne. You see that? That's a pretty good description. They're waiting on you, and I've borne their shame. That's who I'm talking about. Don't let any shame or reproach be put upon them. So he blesses them now. And here's something important. Our Lord prays for these who wait upon God, for those for whom he bears their reproach, just as he did in Luke 23:34. It says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, he was clearly speaking of those who stood by that day as he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. In that context, he's speaking of those that are surrounding that cross. But notice the language in verse 20 of our text. And I want to read a pretty good passage here of our text and just make one point. And we'll be through a little early than that. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I believe we will have to come back to this psalm because we're just going to have to, aren't we? Reproach hath broken my heart. We think, you know, our heart has been broken. We don't even know what a broken heart is, do we? I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. for comforters, but I found none, not even his friends, not even those that he had blessed so much and spent time with and taught them. And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. Listen to this. You see the contrast here? Bless those that wait on you, Lord. Don't let any shame fall on them. But here, clearly, he's at the cross now, right? This is cross language. They gave me vinegar and gall. And let their table become a snare before them. Let that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That's a little different from Father, forgive them, isn't it? Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And notice that now, whom thou hast smitten. We know who smote the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to bruise him, because the Father had made a covenant with the people. He said, I will have mercy, and this is the only way. And so the Father smote his Son. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. That's pretty clear language, isn't it? Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. He's saying that from the cross too. Whether he actually spoke those words, a lot of people say that all these prophetic verses in the Psalms and in other places, that he actually spoke those words and they just weren't recorded in the Gospels, because maybe those who wrote the Gospels didn't hear those particular words or whatever. But it's clear the context here. And so he spoke from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is he talking to? Somebody right there. He also said, cut some of them off. Cut them off. Don't let them be written in the book of the living. Don't let them enter with the righteous into thy blessing. How can there be such a difference? How can he be? Who's he talking to there? Somebody right there. There can only be one answer here, and that's that he's not talking about the same people. He's not praying about the same people here. God can't forgive you of your sins and blot you out of the book of the living and refuse to allow you into his righteousness. It's two different people now. And this is so contrary to the teaching that passes for a gospel in today's religion. Our Lord knew those that were his from the beginning. He said that Judas was a devil from the beginning. He knew that before he ever showed his true colors. And he knew who was his. He handpicked them. He chose them. He does that with all of his. That's why he interceded the way that he did in John 17:9. He said, I pray for them. For them. You remember in our text there in Psalm 69:6, what did he say? Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. Same them. Same them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I pray for mine that you gave me. They're yours and they're mine. And I'm glorified in them. He's going to get glory in this. The them, as I said in John 17:9, there's the same them in Psalm 69:6. What's the lesson here? Well, if you're entertaining some idea that Christ died with the desire that all men be forgiven of their sins, that he did his best so that all would be forgiven. That was his desire in dying. That was his purpose, to make it possible for all to be forgiven. But all he accomplished by his death is to make that wish a possibility contingent upon your decision. This is what they teach. If you have any idea about any of that, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. God's love is in Christ alone. He does not love everybody. He loves those that He gave to His Son and put in His Son from eternity. Forgiveness is in Christ alone. He's not talking about the whole world when He says, Father, forgive them. Whoever He was talking about was forgiven, because He always gets what He prays for. He said, My Father hears me always. Forgiveness is in Christ alone. Your only hope is Christ. And here's good news now. When you come to Christ, you're coming to a victorious Savior. You're not coming to a wannabe. He doesn't merely hope you'll be saved. He saved you. That's who you come to. He doesn't save you because you come to Him. You come to Him because He saved you. That's the good news. He said, He was just talking there in John 17, where we quoted, about those that the Father gave. I'm interceding for them. That's who the high priest represents, the people of God. Not the ites, the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and all the other ites. The people of God, the elect. And He said also, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will never, never cast out. No wise, no way will I cast him out. Now you think about that. I don't pray for this world. I pray for those you give me. And all of those are coming now. All of them are coming. This is a sure covenant. This is a sure salvation. A victorious Savior that cannot, did not fail. I will in no wise cast out. That's a sure hope now. And as I said, I think I said this past Sunday, that tells us two things. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know why, don't you? Because of that verse. Because the Father gave you to His Son before you was ever born. That's why you come. And I know something else from this verse. If you come to Him, He'll save you. You come to Him, He'll save you. If your salvation depends upon you deciding to come to Christ, then what if you decide to leave Him? No, thank God, His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. All of them come to me, He said. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand. Thank God, because my Redeemer took my place. He took my sin. He took my place. He took my guilt. He took my punishment. He took the wrath of God that was against me for my sin. And He satisfied the justice of God. He put paid to the record for all of my sin. And He is my righteousness. He did that that I might be made the righteousness of God, which is Christ's righteousness. I never did anything to be blessed of God that's worthy of blessing. And He never did anything to suffer the wrath of God. But He did suffer it. And I am holy before God because of Christ. And like I said, I'm just like you now. I'm in the same sinful flesh you are. We say these things and we say, yeah, that's what I believe. I believe that. But one of these days, we're going to realize who He is and what He did. And we're never going to stop singing His glory. The praises of the Lamb. And so I pray for enough light now to be able to sing His praises with some understanding of the preciousness of that blood. Let's pray.